Hello everyone, it's nice to be here again. I wasn't expecting to preach twice, so thank you for that invitation. Andrew's words just about, you know, Satan wanting to attack us and those things were really true words and prevalent words and something that I actually want to address tonight. And we have an adversary, right? And there is a war going on in which we are part of. And he does want our destruction. And so it is my hope tonight for us to go on a bit of a reconnaissance mission, as it were, looking into Matthew 4 and looking at three main strategies in which Satan seeks to attack us. But before we go into Matthew 4, I want to give a context to this by actually using 1 Corinthians 10, 10 to 14, and I'll let you get to there quickly first. So it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play.' Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may also be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And so these verses by Paul, they were done to the Corinthian church. But he was bringing back to remembrance events that happened to Israel when they left from Egypt. And we know that Israel was saved by God, from the Egyptians, by mighty wonders and signs. And they were brought out of Egypt through a baptism of which, through the Red Sea. Yet where they left the old world behind, that died Egypt, and they came through, and now they were a consecrated people, holy unto their God. God had promised them a promised land, but they had this time of wilderness. And Paul is bringing to the attention of the Corinth church the warnings based on what happened to Israel during that time in the wilderness. You see, they didn't actually obey God's rules and God's commands, but in many times they disobeyed, and because of that they fell, and many of them were scattered in the wilderness. And I just want to look at a couple of these as part of our context that Paul is referring to for us to take warning from. And one is from Exodus 34:1, where we know that while Moses was on top of the mountain, that Israel got loads of their jewelry together and they wanted to create a calf, a golden calf. And they had a festival brought about and they got drunk and they went in revelry. And we know that this really angered God, and that in his wrath, 3,000 of them were killed. Another one which Paul refers to of the time of the wilderness is from Numbers 25, where Israel committed sexual immorality with the Moabite women who were prohibited by God. And it was actually through this committing of sexual immorality that they were lured away from the worship of God. And they committed idolatry by worshipping Baal of Peor, as many of you will know of that time. And actually, God in his wrath, he sent out a plague, and over 20,000 men were destroyed because of their idolatry. Another one we have is in Numbers 21, where they grumbled at God's provision. They were being given manna every day in the wilderness, and they became frustrated with God, and they turned against God in this. You know, they were saying, oh, if only we had died in Egypt, then be in the desert with this rubbish food. And again, it stirred up God's anger at his provision, which was always faithful. And he sent upon them fiery serpents, and many fell then. And so Israel, they were supposed to be God's chosen nation, supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles around them. They were supposed to follow God's laws, and in this, they were supposed to be image bearers, as it were, of God's, the God Yahweh. And obviously, though, they turned away from God's laws, and through this, they tarnished the image of God. And it actually caused for many of them to be scattered in the wilderness. Now, you may be wondering, why am I bringing this context to Matthew chapter 4? Well, we know that Jesus was going to do something which Israel failed to do. Jesus was the true and perfect Israel. And so actually, just before he is tempted in the desert, we see this. As Jesus is identified with his people, he is baptized. And when he comes out of the water, he is under the cloud. And we have God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus, he didn't need to be baptized, he didn't need remission of sins, but he did this to align himself with Israel, who he was going to be our true and proper representative. And straight after this baptism, through the cloud and the water, he is led by the Spirit into a time of temptation in the wilderness. And that leads us to our passage today, is Jesus's time in the wilderness, and to see how that compares with Israel's time. And so I just want to read again, it will be quite brief, but I want to read our passage again, just with this in mind. And so it says this, from Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if only you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And so here we have three temptations by Satan. And I want to use these three temptations to demonstrate to you three attacks that Satan will use against every one of God's elect and every one of God's people. And so the first attack comes in temptation one. And this attack is attacking the nature of God, which is in regards is how we view God, our relationship with God. He attacks whether God is good. Is his provision good? And so this is one of the things that Satan always tries to do, is to attack our relationship to God, therefore the very nature of God. And we see this when Jesus, it says that he's been fasting 40 days, and it says that he is hungry and weak. And this has a direct correlation to Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 5, and it says this, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you should keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." And so Satan here, while Jesus is hungry, he is trying to get Jesus to be dissatisfied in his relationship with God. He's trying to get Jesus to use his place as the Son of God, to take his hunger into his own hands. And he says, if you are the Son of God, make this stone into bread. But Jesus, he said, no, I would rather stand on the word of God. This is more precious to me, is to stand on the word of God. You see, one of the ways that the Israelites stumbled in the Old Testament was that they were dissatisfied with God's provision and protection, and they thought that they were going to waste away during the manna that they had. And this is when they brought charges, as it were, against God, and they fell into temptation. Adam and Eve, they were the same. And Satan, he attacked God's nature to them in the garden. You know, God said, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But Satan makes them feel like they're missing out, that God's nature to them is wrong. And, you know, and he actually says to them, no, you won't die, but God's holding something back from you. And actually, if you eat of it, you'll become like God. And so he attacks our nature. But Jesus, he was saying, no, I will stand on the word of God in spite of these things. And I will trust his provision, and I will trust in his word, no matter the consequence. You know, bread we see as a symbol of life itself, right? It's a staple thing to us. Without bread, we have nothing. And for the Israelites, they thought that they were going to perish in the wilderness because of God's provision. But Jesus was showing there's a better provision for life than even bread itself. And that is the word of God. And where Adam fell because he went away from the word of God, where Israel failed because they went away from the word of God, Jesus rebutted Satan's advances by saying, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that is the precedent that Jesus sets here in these attacks by Satan, that God is to be trusted and his word is to be treasured more than life itself. And so that is our first attack that we have, is Satan always tries to attack the nature of God in the eyes of his people. The second one we have is in temptation 2, which is attacking our identity. And so the first one we have, attack God's identity in our view, and the second is to attack our identity from God's view. And so in this part, we have Jesus being taken up to the top of the temple, and he says, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, because the word of God says that angels will come and take charge of you, and they will protect you and to stop you from dashing your foot upon the ground. And why did he say this? Well, in Matthew 3, we have just heard that God said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. And so Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And Satan was basically asking him, prove it. Show me that you are the Son of God. Show me that you are the one who is loved by him. If you are his anointed, then he's not going to let your foot strike the ground. And many of us know this, especially from the Acts of the Gospels, right? Because in Psalm 34:20, we have a messianic part of the psalm where it says, "He will keep your bones, and not one of them will be broken." And you'll remember from the Passion that Jesus' knees, they weren't broken, but he was speared to check that he was dead, therefore fulfilling this messianic prophecy. And so if Jesus did fall off the temple and he did get crushed, then his bones would be broken. And so we know that God would have kept Jesus in these moments to fulfill Scripture and to fulfill the realities of Jesus as his Messiah. But Satan was telling him, prove it. Prove that you are who you say you are. Prove that you are loved. And he was trying to make Jesus doubt his identity, and in doing so, prove the reality of who he is experientially, right? And Satan, he often does this. He attacks our identity. He says, are you sure that you're loved? Are you sure you're forgiven? Look at the stuff that you've done before. Go on, get God to prove himself. Get God to show that he does love you and all these things. And Satan always tries to get us to ask God or to tempt God experientially to see whether he is with us or not. And this actually has a direct, again, correlation to what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness. Because it says in Exodus 17:7, it says, "And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And so Satan was trying to get Jesus to do the exact same thing. Is God with you? Is he among you? Go on, jump off, and we'll see if he truly is with you or not. And this is why Jesus responded. He took the words of God, which was said to him in Matthew 3. "This is my beloved son." And that's enough. I don't need him to prove himself to me. I'm going to take him at his word. And he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And Jesus didn't need to do that. My third temptation, the third attack in the third temptation is actually attacking the worship of God. And so we've had Satan attack God's nature. We've had Satan attacking our identity. And lastly is to attack our worship head on. And we have this in verse 8, and it says, "And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" The word worship literally means to bend over or to bow down. To worship is about submission. And we human beings, we are created for worship. You know, the birds were created to fly, the fish to swim, and we were created to worship God, our creator. And Satan here was trying to get Jesus to change his submission from God and to submit himself to Satan. And he tried to do this by showing him all the glories of the kingdoms of the world and all the lusts that come with that. The lusts of power, the lusts of fame, the lusts of pleasure and all these different things. The lusts of wealth and the lust of importance in the eyes of people. And Satan will have tempted Jesus in every fiber of his being at that point, because we know Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human. It says that he was tempted in all our ways in Hebrews. And so right here, Satan was trying to tempt him with every fiber of his being, with all the temptations that all the nations could bring him. And he said, "I'll give you everything if only you change your allegiance and your worship from God to me." Adam and Eve, they failed this test. He said to them, "Look, if you don't listen to God's word and you listen to mine and eat of this fruit, you'll gain something. You'll gain knowledge. You'll become like God." And as I've said before, worship is about submission. And they changed their submission and their allegiance from not listening to the word of God, and they decided to listen to Satan's. We see this happen again with the Israelites when they are in the wilderness, that God's word told them to not be sexually immoral with the prohibited Moabite women, but they didn't listen. They were tempted by them, and actually through the temptation of sexual immorality, they were lured away from the worship of God, and they actually went to worship Baal Peor. And so Satan, he attacks our worship often with temptation. And, you know, it might seem a little thing, or he may say, look, do this and you'll get more. And this is the thing that he wants to do above all else, using all these three attacks, is for us to commit idolatry. That's always his want. Change our allegiance and change our submission. With Adam and Israel, it was only mere drops of pleasure that they were tempted with. But Jesus Christ was tempted with a whole ocean of pleasure, the entire world of pleasure brought before him. And how did Jesus respond? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Adam, he failed. Israel failed. And Jesus was triumphant. I'm so glad that Jesus was triumphant in his temptations, because we know that it says that Satan left him for another time that might be perfect for him to tempt Jesus. And we know later on in the Gospels that he was tempted in Gethsemane. And we know that he was tempted on the cross. And actually, Jesus withstood these temptations. Why? For the love of you, for the love of me, for the love of God the Father, right? And we actually see it on the cross, don't we? If you are the Son of God, save yourself, jump off. Sometimes we think about the power of Jesus displayed as God the Son. And I think one of them is just him holding back his reserve. He could have cried out and legions of angels would have come and saved him right there and then. He could have spoken and these people would have been obliterated. These are mere human beings trying to bring allegations against the God who brought the stars and the heavens into being by the words of his mouth. And they were saying, go on, taunting him, save yourself. But Jesus showed his power in restraint there. I'll give you a quick analogy of that. You know, those little scrappy dogs, and they yap at a massive Alsatian. That Alsatian could just tear into that little dog and it would be over in seconds. But there's restraint in that power. And obviously that is obviously multiplied exponentially with God. And I think Jesus' power displayed comes in his restraint on the cross. Willing to take our taunts, willing to take all these things. Why? So that he might fulfill the salvation plan that he has brought us through dying for our sins on the cross. And so we've had here tonight the three main ways that Satan tries to attack us. First, he attacks God's nature and how we think about God. Second is our identity and how God views us. A third, he attacks our worship. And this is always done through temptation. And so what does this mean for us here today? Well, I want to revert back to 1 Corinthians 10 for this. And it says this, remembering all these things about Israel, remembering how they fell in the wilderness, remembering how they displeased God in this time through grumbling and through turning away from God and through sexual immorality and all these things, Paul says this, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, that's you and I, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will always make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, we have Israel, which was a nation, which was saved by the mighty hand of God with miracles and wonders in Egypt. And they were promised a final destination, which was the promised land. But they had this middle ground, this time of waiting when they were in the wilderness. And they failed. But you and I were in exactly the same position. We were saved by the mighty hand of God on the cross. And we are awaiting that promised time where he comes in all his glory and takes us to be with him. That is our promised land when Jesus appears or we die and we are absent of the body and present with the Lord. That is our promised land. But you and I, we are in a wilderness right now. And we have to use this time to be loyal, to stay true, and to do everything that we can to stand, even though we are surrounded by the temptations and the attacks of the evil one. We're pilgrims, guys, and we have to do everything that we can to stay true to the word of God, just as Jesus did, as our example in Matthew 4. Guys, I think you and I, we know this right now, but Satan is working overtime right now. We see him working in the persecutions of our brothers and sisters Middle East, in Asia, in Africa, and they're being killed all the day long for standing for their faith. Here, we're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to turn away from God. We are bombarded with the lusts of the flesh everywhere we go right now, and Christians are trying to be pulled away to go to these things. I think one of the greatest issues or problems we face is actually television. I think there's no other way than for Satan to have his pulpit in our home than by the things that we watch. His propagandas, his views and all these different things, they are paraded on TV. And we have to be extra vigilant to what we watch on TV. Would it cause the Lord shame if he was in the room with us while we were watching these things? Is he talking about the things of God here and putting forward things that God says is precious and good? Or is it putting forward things that are clearly the work and the agency of the evil one? You know, we have to be careful about what we allow our eyes and our minds and our ears to take in. And TV, I believe, is really, really dangerous in these matters. And so I want for us today is to just remember that we're in a war. I want us to remember that the attacks are fierce, that Satan is attacking the word of God. He is attacking the way that God works. He's attacking the Christian life. We can almost feel like the dragnet is being brought around us Christians here. And what are you going to do? Are you going to stand on the word of God, or are you going to compromise, and are you going to move away? But I want to just tell you today, and I want to encourage you, let's stand together. Let's help one another to stand. Let's build one another up. If we're struggling, then we come alongside each other. If we see another brother or sister caught in sin, then let's come alongside them and gently try to bring them back out of these things. Because Satan just wants to pull us away. He's a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. Yeah? And what do lions do? They try to pick someone off, away from the pack, and that's where they destroy it. I think it's such a perfect analogy of how Satan works. Some people think that they don't have to come to church anymore and to gather as a body of believers, as again, because Satan draws us away, and when we're on our own, that's where he destroys us. I think that's why Paul in Hebrews, or actually we don't know it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, why he says, you know, how much more we should meet as brothers and sisters, even more so as we see the day approaching. And so I want us today to take these warnings of the Israelites and take them to heart. Sin is serious. God is holy. And he cannot just allow these things, right? He's still the same God of the Old Testament. He's still the same God now, right? And so take these warnings to heart. Paul wanted us to. He wanted us to look at these things and to fear God in a good way, to revere him. But some of you, if you are caught in these things, then I also want to give you encouragement that we have a God who is gracious and merciful and kind and loving. And he is drawing us to repentance. In his kindness, he is seeking us to repent from these things and to turn back to him. And thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of sacrifice on the cross, We have that perfect thing that is able to wash us clean. As it says in 1 John, he who repents of his sin, God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. Jesus is coming back for a bride. He paid the bride price. Do you remember with Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament, right? Gomer leaves Hosea and she goes back into that life of adultery and fornication. And God tells Hosea to go and purchase her back. And he buys his own bride back. And afterwards he says, do not commit harlotry anymore. And that's the same for us. Jesus has paid the bride price. Even though we walked away from him, he created us. We were his possession, but we walked away in our harlotry. Now through the cross, he has bought us back with his precious blood. And now he tells us, don't commit harlotry anymore. He's coming back for a pure bride. He's coming back for an earnest bride. And let's just help one another in these things to resist Satan and to just earnestly wait for Jesus coming. Because it's going to be a very exciting thing. Please, guys, as well, just be aware of our sin. It causes lukewarmness. It causes apathy. It causes these things. It is serious to our walk with the Lord. And I just want to bring that up again and again. Watch out for our sin and watch out for how Satan brings these things about. He's clever. He doesn't say, this is poison on a bottle, drink me. Right? He always makes it look good. He always makes it sound okay. He always twists the word of God slightly. But just watch out for him because he is cunning. He's the master deceiver, right? He's the father of lies. It started with him. And so let us make sure we know his lies and his and the sin that he wants us to do. And we do this by being studiers of the word of God. Yeah, we do this by knowing scripture. Yet Jesus fought back against Satan with, it is written, it is written, it is written. And if that was the battle plan for the Son of God, then it better be the battle plan for us, right? So know your scripture, learn them, yeah? Because it's through these ways that we diffuse what Satan is trying to do. So I'll just finish with these words from Paul to Ephesians in chapter 6, 10 to 13. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done everything you can to stand firm. I'll just pray and then we will sing our last hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for the grace that you have given us. We thank you that we have been saved from Egypt by the works of Jesus on the cross, Lord. That while we were children of wrath, Jesus died and liberated us and set us free from sin and showed us who you were. And I thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that has been promised to us, Lord. The sure hope, the living hope, all these things that we have been given. But Lord, we're still in that time of waiting. We're still waiting for that promise of yours to be made complete. And it will be made complete because your word is true and sure. And so, Father, I just ask, while Satan is working hard at the minute where people are leaving you in this world left, right and center and doing everything that they can to work against you, help us, Lord, to be salt and light. Help us, Lord, to keep our garments unstained from the world. Help us, Lord, because of the love that was first shown us, help us to show the love to you in keeping ourselves clean, to keeping ourselves pure, and to keep ourselves walking in the light of your word. And I pray, Father, if there is anyone that is in a place of sin, if there's anyone here that is in a place of, of lukewarmness or a place of wandering or backsliding. Father, I just pray by your grace and your mercy, will you bring them back to yourself, Lord? Will you bring them back to that place of abiding and where it is safe and where it is good? Because you are the good shepherd who is able to protect us and to provide for us. And so I thank you for these things, Lord, and bless us in this week going forward, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.